appreciate your topic that has been set forth throughout your lectureship, and the idea of being refreshed. Now, we really ought to be a people about refreshing. I think some of the times we fall into the trap of being sad and sorrowful ourselves and leaving the world around us with the idea that Christianity is about being solemn and we're wearied under the sense of burden of things. And that certainly shouldn't be what we are. We ought to be a people that are joyful and excited about the day that we have been given. And as it really comes down to it, when those around us come in contact with a Christian, they ought to be refreshed by that contact. We all know somebody that, as my wife puts it, makes you tired. That everything around them is a burden and it's a strain, and oh, if I can just get through the day. And there's a lot of drama around them, but you also know someone who just their presence, just being around them, makes you feel a little bit better. I've got a dear friend named Alfredo Tiscarino. And I teased him that he has an Italian name and he's Hispanic. And he came to us, he and his family came to us at university a few years ago. And anything that you set out with Alfredo, no matter how big or small the task might be, no matter whether it's something that you would be praised about doing or something no one else wants to do, Alfredo simply says, when you ask if he could help, let's do it. And he just has a joy in spirit. And you're setting forth the idea of trying to look at various ways that we ought to be a refreshing people and looking at folks that we need to refresh. When we set these things out, Joe gave us the opportunity to kind of put in the idea of some of the topics that we'd like to have. And I just said, well, Joe, just give me one. That's whatever you'd like me to speak about. And then I got the assignment and went, okay, that's going to require a little bit of effort for me. That's the... you know, oftentimes we as preachers or ministers, even as Christians, in trying to talk about spiritual matters, sometimes we forget about the physical world in which we live and the physical lives that people live. Yes, we want to share with folks the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God to salvation, as Paul tells us there in Romans 1. And we want to refresh their spiritual lives, but we also need to recognize that when folks are hurting physically or emotionally, it has a real negative effect on their ability to be refreshed and vibrant in their spiritual lives. And so as much as we might want to take and say, well, let's just set all those things aside and praise God and have a joyful spirit as we reach out to them, we're probably being pretty naive to the effects that those things have on us. The sick and sorrowful. You know, we know, you know, Joe prayed for some you have in this congregation. They're struggling with their health. They'd like to be here and be a part of this gospel effort, but their physical ailments keep them from it. Others are overwhelmed in sorrow. One of our dear older couples this week, their son-in-law, 48 years old, thought to be in good health, had a bisected aorta at his office this past Wednesday and died. He, you know, in talking with one of our ladies who's a registered nurse, said if the doctors had been standing in the hospital holding his hand ready to go into the operating room, there would not have been anything they could have done for him. He just died. And obviously their hearts are broken. College age and high school age child at home. And so those are real things. We need to make sure that as we consider things from a philosophical and spiritual standpoint, that we don't forget that we live in a real world with real suffering, with real pain, and as children of God, we need to recognize it and be ready to lift them up. And so as I thought about how I would try and approach this, you know, we could go through all the do's and don'ts and trying to reach out to people. Maybe we'll mention a couple of things. But I thought first we need to look at ourselves. Before we think about how we're going to deal with the suffering of others, we really need to take a moment and look at the person that stares back at us in the mirror and think, how are we going to do this and why are we going to? Well, let me start with just a little admonition that I believe that every Christian ought to stop and think about. We need to first stop going to church and realize we are the church. Just because you come to this building at certain times and gather to worship, that's not the biggest thing. Now, I don't want anybody to get nervous. I don't want to suggest that you should do that any less. In fact, you ought to do it more and more. But as we consider those thoughts, don't see going to church as the thing. We are the church. We are the church that Jesus built. We are created in Him for good works, because we are the workmanship of God. Paul says that for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Saying that there to the Ephesians in chapter 2 at verse 9. We are His workmanship, and we consider that we are His people. Remember what Peter said? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, now that's obviously true when we're talking about spreading the gospel and trying to reach out with that word that is able to save souls, James 1:21. But it's also true when we reach out to be the hands of God, to be His arms that hold people up and comfort and support them. We are the workmanship of God. If God is going to answer someone's prayer, who's He going to send? Beloved, we've got to quit sitting back and waiting for some miraculous event, for the earth to shake and the thunders to roll, and realize that when God answers the prayer of the suffering, He's going to send you and me. We are His hands because that's what He's created us to be. We need to be the church. And let us find in that also, as we look at the individual trying to provide the refreshment, that refreshing spirit, let's find the right and the proper motivation. It must be more than fulfilling obligations of duty. Duty may be necessary, and it may be in these things as well. But it's not very refreshing. If you're laying in a hospital bed, struggling with your health, wondering what the days to come are going to hold, and one of the members of your church family shows up and they've got their card in hand and said, Brother Joe said I should come by and see you. You feel refreshed? You feel loved and uplifted? My father-in-law, who preaches over in Shreveport, he has always said, don't come and visit me in the hospital because you're on the visitation committee and it was your turn. Come and visit me because that you're my brother or sister in Christ and because you love me. Duty says, here's your card, go take care of. Now, I don't want to pick on folks that we do things to try and organize things to make sure that folks get cared for. I'm not trying to speak against that. It's the heart and the spirit behind it. We need to be moved by compassion. When we think of those who are suffering, we need to have a compassionate heart and spirit that moves us. We read there in Matthew chapter 14 at verse 14 that Jesus looked out over a great multitude and they were suffering. And the scripture tells us, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. I know we don't have that gift that he did, that power to take away that illness, but what motivated him? He was moved in his heart, and you and I can have that. When you think about that man who fell among the thieves, as Jesus talks about in the parable of the Good Samaritan, what made the difference between the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan? It wasn't their ethnicity. It wasn't their education, though the priest and the Levite are probably much more educated than the Samaritan. The real difference in them, the priest and the Levite looked at a man and they were maybe disgusted. Maybe they even thought he got what he deserved or whatever it may have been. But they looked and they passed by on the other side. I don't want to be involved. That's not my business. I didn't have anything to do with it. And you know what? I've got important things to do. So I'm going to pass by on the other side. The difference is they thought about themselves and what they had to do or their clean hands. That Samaritan looked, and the scripture tells us that he had compassion. He saw the same man in the same condition as they did. He saw the same opportunity. He could have had the same thought of himself. Well, I don't want to get involved in this. Maybe those thieves are still around. Maybe there's, boy, he could have something I don't want to catch. But he had compassion on him. We need to be moved in a refreshing spirit by compassion. And compassion is the byproduct of love. What is the great command? What did Jesus tell us? Yes, I know. The first one is, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. But what comes right after it? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You'll remember that the whole story of the Good Samaritan came from somebody asking Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? They were trying to narrow it down. Well, who do I really have to care for? And Jesus, after telling the story of the Good Samaritan, asked them, which one of those were his neighbor? The one that had compassion on him. We need that spirit. Please understand. And Paul clearly describes to us that if we don't have love, we're not worth much. You can do all the great works that you want to do. Think about what Paul says about himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. You can do all the study you want to. You can have all the knowledge. You can even go out and do things that others will look and say, whoa, what a Christian he is. And Paul says, if you don't love, you don't matter. If we want to refresh folks, particularly those who are suffering, we need to have love in our hearts that drives us to be compassionate toward them and their suffering. So then as we kind of look to those who are suffering, what are we going to do? How are we going to refresh them? And through this all, I understand that there's the struggle of feeling helpless. But first, we need to try and meet their needs. Before we try and figure anything else out, before we try and really teach them, we need to find out, what do they need? My wife, as she decided she needed a summary of what I was talking about tonight, was telling her this, and she told me that I needed to point out that finding out their needs are not saying, hey, if you need anything, give me a call. We need to see their needs and know their needs, and from that, we need to take care of the first things first. The man in the ditch, he needed his wounds bandaged. That Samaritan, yes, he moved with compassion, but what did he do? So he went to him and he bandaged his wounds and poured oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn and took care of him. Brethren, if somebody's sick or sorrowful, I won't suggest by any sense that they don't need Jesus Christ, that they don't need teaching, that they don't need understanding about whether they need to be baptized in the remission of sins or what they need to do as far as their service to the Lord and all those things. But at that moment, what they need is comfort. They need somebody to understand and recognize what they need. We need to make the first things first. The lame man at the gate called Beautiful, what do you want? He wanted some money. But what did he need? Didn't he really need those legs a whole lot more than he needed that money? Of course, we know that Peter told him, I don't have any money. Gold and silver, I have none. But of course, Peter said, but what I do have, I'll give to you. And the scriptures tell us that he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. As we seek to understand that, remember the paralytic man that his four friends brought him to see Jesus, but there were too many people, and they cut a hole in the roof and lowered him down. What was the first thing Jesus gave him? Is that what he told him to rise up and take his bed? No. Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. The most important thing that man needed right then was not recovery from his disease, but cleansing of his sins, and that's what Jesus gave him. Now, yes, Jesus did say, because he said to those around him when they were offended, who can say that they are forgiving sins? Only God can do so. And Jesus said, well, which will be easier? To say your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk? And so then Jesus told him that as well. You read about that in Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 5 and following. And as I mentioned, we need to fight off that feeling of helplessness. It comes up to every one of us. I know Brother Joe will know this feeling very well. Brother Jack, you go to comfort someone in a very dire situation. I sure would like to have a word that would just fix everything. Well, if I could just say the right thing. If I could just say that thing that would lift them up, but I feel so helpless. I went and sat with a lady once that she was had gone and stayed at a hospital in another town where her grandson had a head injury, and she was just sitting there for every hour she could go in and spend a few minutes with him in the ICU. I just felt so utterly helpless. But we've got to fight that feeling off, because that will defeat us. We may feel helpless, but you know what? Let's not worry about that, and let's find out, what can I do? When we want to refresh, there may be a million things we can't do. But we're wanting to help, so let's find what can we do, and let's do that. When we want to lift them up, let's find out what we can do. We can't take the illness away. Maybe a doctor in the audience that may be able to treat illness, but we can't take it away. We can't do like Jesus and say, take up your bed and walk, and the cripple will be able to do so. We can't raise the dead as he did with Lazarus. Okay, I can't do those things. Well, what can I do? We can share whatever we have. You remember those Macedonians there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? What did Paul say about them? But I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift of the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Now I understand they weren't just doing something because someone was sick or sorrowful. They were trying to help Christians that were struggling in another place. But what did they do? They didn't look and say, you know what, we don't have money like the Corinthians do. We can't fix everything for them. You know what they did? They said, what can we do? And they did that and then some more. We can share whatever it is that we have. You know, someone might need a place to sleep. Someone might need a dinner brought to them. They might need you to pick up the tab for something for them because they're struggling at that moment in their sorrow, their struggle. There's something we can do. Make ourselves available, and everything that I have, it's available to those that I love. If I love my brethren, everything that I have is available to them. I can share what I have. And I can give my time and my presence. Don't underestimate that. And remember what Jesus said. I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Jesus said, you did this for me. You remember what he said that the righteous will say? When? Because who wouldn't get in line to get to do all those things for Jesus? I mean, if we could have Jesus come to town, he wouldn't ever go hungry, would he? You know, these preachers go off to a gospel meeting or whatever, and the folks will try and feed you to death. If Jesus came to town, he would not go hungry. He would never lack someone wanting to visit with him, talk to him, comfort him. But Jesus said, when you did it, the least of these, my brethren, you know, those might be the folks sitting next to you. The ones in need. Those ones that can't help you at all. That can't ever repay you. That can't ever make up for something that's been done for them. What do they have? They have need. But I can do that. I can be there. I may not be able to fix the problem, but I can be there. I can give them my time. I can give them my presence. And brother, let's never forget, we can pray fervently without ceasing. Because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It avails. It matters. It does something. Paul says we ought to pray without ceasing. Brother, let's don't give up on God's ability to help. Let's don't check out and say, well, there's just nothing more that we can do. Because there's always something he can do. You know, never underestimate the effect of compassionate support. I knew some folks in Mount Vernon, Texas. They've moved there from now. Named Ken and Bev Morris. And the reason that they moved from there is they moved to be closer to their son who was injured in a construction accident, had a head injury, and he now has to live in a home where that they can take care of him. They were working for an oil company, lived in Saudi Arabia when he was injured. They got word of his injuries, and they didn't think he would live, and they got on a plane as soon as they could. flew into Houston and rushed to the hospital. They're waiting in the hospital where a man and woman that they had worshiped with 4 or 5 years beforehand, before they had moved to Saudi. They couldn't do anything for their son. They couldn't fix his wounds. They couldn't make his stay in the hospital any shorter. And they ultimately couldn't do anything about his condition of the future. But Brother Ken told me, you'll never understand what it meant to step through the doors of that hospital and see those loving faces. Don't tell me it doesn't matter. Don't tell me that we can't do anything. Because in a terrible situation where there weren't any good answers, they found comfort in the fact that someone loved them enough to drive a couple of hours and be at a hospital. And it mattered. And it matters when you do it for others as well. You may say, well, all we can do is go. You don't need to put that all in front of it. What we can do is we can go. We can be there. We can help. And then when we think about it, we need to go beyond what is expected. You know, the world basically does what's expected. When their mom's in the hospital, they go there. When their cousin has a friend that dies, they go and comfort them. When they have a close friend or coworker that something has happened in their family, they go to comfort them. But we're not the world. Remember, we're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That holy nation. His own special people. Let's go beyond what would be expected. Let's reach out. That Samaritan, not only did he bandage the man's wounds, take care of him, try and fix things so he could live, he took care of him even after he was going to be gone. Scriptures tell us on the next day, when he departed, he did have to go. But he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend more, I will come again, I will repay you. I've always wondered about that. Jesus didn't necessarily make it clear in the sense. The man in the ditch is probably a Jew. And he probably wouldn't have spoken to that Samaritan, because the Jews didn't care for the Samaritans at all. And if they just met on the street, he would have nothing to do with him. And maybe the Samaritan would have avoided him just because of avoiding that sense of feeling less than equal. But he says, I have to go. You take care of him. And if he needs more, I'll pay for that too. He did more than what was expected. And offer the tonic of tenderness. I'm always touched. And when I try to bring the vision into my mind, it just about brings me to tears. In Matthew chapter 8, a leper comes to Jesus. And the scriptures tell us that he came and he worshiped him. And he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And the scripture says, then Jesus put out his hand and he touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy was cleansed. And some might say, well, Jesus healed a bunch of people. The man had leprosy. Nobody wanted to touch him. In fact, if I understand correctly, in many of the customs of those cultures at that time, that it was the duty of the person with leprosy to tell people that they were unclean so that they didn't touch them. He said, well, Jesus healed him, and he knew he was going to heal him. But yeah, but he touched him. He didn't have to do that. We know that Jesus healed people that weren't even in the same location as he was. He spoke it and it happened. He didn't have to touch that man. I want to suggest to you that it was the tenderness of the heart of Jesus that maybe this man had gone a long time without personal physical contact. But Jesus reached out his hand and he touched him. Maybe because that Jesus was wanting to heal more than his body, but his heart and his spirit. You know, some of the times it's not just the things we do, it's the way we do them. The tenderness and the kindness. Let me give you just a couple of things to remember in the lesson of yours. First of all, and you need to keep these in mind, and there are many more, but first of all, do no harm. Somebody's already suffering. They don't need you hurting them more. My brother has told me, actually multiple times, about a friend of his that worshiped with him, that the man's 4-year-old daughter was diagnosed with some form of lymphoma, and she wasn't expected to live long into life. 4 years old. And a sweet little lady from the church came up to this father, who is a highly educated, pretty powerful man in the midst of things in their community, makes a good deal of money. And she said to him, calling him by name, I hope you understand and can bear with it that the Lord is using the illness of your little girl to teach you not to be proud and arrogant. In recounting this story to my brother, the man said, if she had been a man, I would have punched her in the mouth. And he'd have been right. The saddest part of that is that lady thought she was helping. She thought she was doing the godly thing to tell this man who was well accomplished and had achieved much in his life, you need to remember to be humble. And so God persecuted your little girl. Don't hurt people that are already suffering. And as we think about that, be swift to listen and slow to speak. It's what James told us and how we live our lives in James 1 verse 19. Open up our hearts. Let's open up our minds. Open up our arms. Open up our ears. But often we ought to just close our mouths, because there are no magic words to fix everything. And I know we want to say something, but often it's okay just to be there and listen. Don't tell the person who's sick of all the people you've heard that have died of that disease. Don't tell the one who has lost their dearest loved one. Everything happens for a reason. And you might not even want to tell them everything's going to be okay. A lot of times it would help if we would just listen. Let them know that we love them. Let them know that we care. But just listen. And the final thought How would I want to be treated if I were walking in their shoes? The golden rule still applies. Remember, someday I might be right there. Because as the wise man said in Ecclesiastes 9 at verse 11, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. There's a good chance that sometime I'll be sitting on the other side of that table. I'll be sitting in the other chair, needing the comfort that they do. Brethren, we can refresh one another. We can make a difference in our lives. And even in the deepest and darkest times of life, we can help someone hang on to the light that is Jesus Christ. Because as Jesus would want to wrap his arms around them, so can we. If we let our hearts be compassionate and loving, even in sorrow, we can edify and uplift. Let's refresh those that need it maybe more than anybody else. Those who are sick, sorrowful, mourning. Just let them know that somebody always cares. Thank you very much for your attention.